So sing to the Lord, right? That's what Cantate Domino is. My cat's name is Domino, though, so I kept thinking they were singing, sing to my cat, Domino. Domino would have loved that. Well, it's so important for us to sing and laugh and rejoice in the Lord on Sunday morning, so I'm thankful we can do that. With so much else going on in this world, it's a joy to hear your laughter and your singing. So today, the second scripture reading is Jesus talking to God, and this is the last half of a very long prayer that he prays before he's arrested. And it's important to just know that this last half, even though the lectionary only gives you half of the prayer, it really does encapsulate or it grasps the essence of the whole prayer. He's just had the Last Supper with his disciples, the last night that he's with them before his crucifixion. So imagine what this night must have been like when he prayed this prayer. It's John 17, verses 20 to 26. Listen now for the word of God. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, just before he physically left this earth, Jesus prayed for you. This was for you, too. How does that feel to know that Jesus prayed for you? Does it feel good? You might be wondering, though, how we can trust that each of us are included in this, his final prayer. Well, here is the evidence for your inclusion. In this 20th verse in this chapter, Jesus clearly states, I ask not only on behalf of these, and that these means those disciples that he was currently residing with, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me. So he was talking about the future, you, included in this group. The group that believes today can give credit and thanks to those early disciples who were brave enough to spread the good news of God's love in Christ's way of spreading it. And their mission was so effective, the good news stretched across the globe and still has a positive impact on people today, 2,000 plus years later. So what exactly did Jesus pray for us? Let's break it down and see what was important to Jesus before he was crucified. If we sum up or summarize the themes in this prayer with a few words, the words would be oneness, eternal life, and love. Oneness, eternal life, and love. He didn't pray that all be well or that they all have prosperity or success. He prayed that we all be one. And to be one, he says, was we first need to realize that Jesus had God in him, and we also then have God and Jesus in us. Now, why do we say Christ in us or God in us? It might sound strange to someone who's not a Christian or doesn't go to church when you say, oh, you know, Christ in us, or I have Christ in me. Well, a blog by Steve Moody called Life, Truth, and Hope explains it this way, and I like the way he explains it. He says, we need to open our hearts to Jesus and allow him to live in us. And then he goes on to ask the question, what does Jesus Christ do then when we allow him to live in us? Does he begin living our lives for us? Does he begin making our choices for us? No. The Bible makes it clear that we are to be the temple and abode of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 6. But how do God and Christ live in us? It's through the Holy Spirit, and that's confirmed in Romans 8. Therefore, the degree to which God and Jesus dwell in us depends on the degree to which we follow the leading of God's Holy Spirit and use its power to actually become like God and Jesus Christ in nature, in our character, in our spirit, in our attitudes, in our approach to life, and with the love that we show to others. Now, next week is Pentecost, and so I want to remind everyone to wear, or to make sure that you're wearing the yellow and the red and the orange, I think. Is that, do I have the right date? Okay, yeah. Trying to make sure I'm not jumping ahead. And so, there, again, next week we'll be talking about the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was really including a lot about that in this prayer. He was helping the disciples know that they were not going to be alone after he was gone. And so that leads to the other part of what could be called the formula for being one. And if you think about it, Formula One, I was thinking how Formula One is a car fuel additive, isn't it? But if you think of it, it's like that. When you have Formula One in you, and it's from God, then you are stronger, you're more loving, you're more peaceful. The formula for Formula One is love. And so it's something to kind of use as a metaphor for what Jesus was talking about here, is when you are one, when you are Formula One, you're better off in your life. Trusting that we are loved the same way God loved Jesus is an important ingredient on being one. Jesus prayed, so that the love with which you have loved me will be in them and I in them. Now, for me, that's hard to grasp. It's hard to realize that we could be loved as much as God loved Jesus. It just seems beyond, you know, what we could really feel. But we are called to trust in that love and trust that it's that intense. It's a big deal to trust, too, that Jesus prayed for each one of us in this prayer. But prayer in general, or telling someone you will pray for them, seems to be losing its impact in our society. Have you read that people are somehow devaluing when you say you'll pray for them? Currently, people, especially in mass media and in social media, such as Facebook, now they're intentionally avoiding saying, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And that's because the phrase, thoughts and prayers, has been overused, they feel, in response to tragedies like mass shootings. Sending prayers is no longer thought of as a comforting message after tragedies such as mass shootings, it seems. And it's sad, but I can understand it, though. People have become so frustrated that many distant responses are, oh, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And then they forget about that tragedy. And they just wait until some other tragedy comes along, some other mass shooting. And that has become a frustrating cliche, because saying my thoughts and prayers are with you seems to excuse them, they feel, from trying to change things that may prevent more shootings from happening in the future. The rallying cry after the massive Parkland, Texas school shooting was, thoughts and prayers are not enough. The gun control laws must be changed. That was all over the big banners that they were carrying after that shooting. And now there was another mass shooting in Virginia. In Virginia Beach. I don't know if any of you have been to this quaint little place, but Virginia Beach is a lovely little town. And to think about the tragedy at that municipal building is just so tragic. But sadly, we become numb to all the mass shootings. One of the TV broadcasters said, "We have to be careful and not say it was only 12 people this time. We might forget that this number 12 represents 12 people who had plans for the weekend, and their families won't ever see them walk in the door of their homes again. No more summer vacations for them. Their dogs wonder when they are coming back. No more 4th of July fireworks or picnics. The 12 are dead and 4 more injured for no reason other than they were in the path of an angry coworker with a lethal weapon, a number of lethal weapons that could kill and injure many innocent people in a short amount of time." Just think about it. If 16 innocent people were intentionally infected with anthrax or Ebola at that municipal building in Virginia, you can bet the CDC would be there, eradicating the Ebola or the anthrax and whatever was used as a transmitter of that disease. But when it's bullets killing people from guns that continue to kill masses of innocent people, we still allow the bullets and the guns to freely proliferate. It makes no sense to me at all. Bullets are worse than bacteria. We should treat them like a disease, along with the gunman who has a mental health sickness too. But last Friday, the news included us here in Santa Rosa. Our high school was shut down. It was on lockdown the same day as this Virginia Beach tragedy. And when that was developing, I was so worried it was going to become a same kind of shooting. A student with a gun was sighted, and the high school went into disaster mode. Thankfully, it wasn't a real gun. I think it was an imitation. But the trauma imposed by a lockdown isn't as damaging as the trauma when a shooter kills people around you, but it is still psychologically damaging to imagine murder is about to happen and not know if it might happen to you or your best friend right beside you. So that is the reason the phrase thoughts and prayers is no longer comforting to some families and friends of shooting victims. They want action along with prayers. And that is what prayer is supposed to do too. It's not supposed to be just sit and pray. Part of the prayer is to be God to people, to act as God towards people, and to do what God would want you to do. So how do we learn to value prayer again? Pray for oneness. Jesus wanted us to be one. His prayer included a prayer for oneness so that Christ's people would live harmoniously with one another and accomplish the building up of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So to effectively shape and form this world in the way Jesus designed it, we must work together and quit being divided. Somehow, this man in Virginia Beach felt alienated and alone and felt like his only recourse was anger and killing. Being one in the Spirit is vital for our survival as a species. We must learn to cooperate and get along, or we will wipe each other off the planet. Last year, an article in the journal Safety reported that it only takes 100 nuclear bombs to destroy the whole of life as we know it. 100 nuclear bombs is all it takes for the whole world to be affected and eventually die off. Currently, there are 15,000 nuclear bombs and missiles ready to deploy around the world. 15,000 is literally overkill. It will take only 100 to end it all for everyone on the planet. The scientists came from Michigan and Tennessee, and they described in the article the devastating global environmental impact that would occur when a country deploys 100 nuclear weapons, even if they are not aimed towards us. The experts estimate that China, for example, would quickly lose 35 million people who live close together there if bombs were dropped. Over time, the environmental blowback, is what they call it, would involve a significant drop in global temperatures as soot from nuclear blasts prevents sunlight from reaching the Earth's surface. Combined with reduced precipitation and poor air quality, the dropping of 100 bombs would severely impact food production, potentially resulting in mass starvation. And that's besides the long-term toxicity of radiation that would be unleashed. We just can't let it happen. The saber rattling and the threats between countries must stop. If we obey what Jesus prayed, then being one means we look for common goals and beliefs with everyone. And then we pray and take steps to make it happen. For example, we all have a common goal of wanting our children to be healthy and safe and succeed in life. To promote oneness, then, we take steps to help all the children in the world achieve this goal, not just our own. Oneness means we are working together towards a common goal. Another example is we all want this church to grow, right? And we want it to stay clean and we want it to be here for the future. And we can help this happen by inviting others to church to keep it growing, to keep it vital, to keep new ideas coming in, and to role model giving our time and talents and resources, like the wonderful group did yesterday in the cleanup day. To be one, we must have love as our foundation and freely share that love with all, even with the people who don't agree with us on gun control, and even with those who are the opposite political party as us or live in a foreign country currently. God wants us all to be one in the spirit of love. So we will carry forward Christ's ministry in this world, which is to promote peace, justice, and loving mercy, forgiveness, and healing all who need it. That is our purpose. Where you see injustice being done, you are empowered by God to seek justice for that person. When you see an outcast, you are called by God to include him or her, and welcome them into our fold. Oneness is about conforming your life into Christ's life and becoming one with all those who seek the truth by living honestly and authentically as you were created to be for eternity. Eternal life was also very important to Jesus in this prayer. And this passage today says God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. That gives us a hint that there was eternal life before the world was made, and there will be eternal life after the world. In the beginning of this prayer, earlier in chapter 17, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God." Our lives are meant to be prayerful and one with God in eternal life, now and ever after, enabling this world that we live in to thrive and help others thrive as well. May it be so. Amen.